We've just finished our series in the first book of Timothy, and before we launch into a new series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, I thought it good to do a bridge sermon, which I'm calling Preparing, Ready, and Willing for Death. Preparing, ready, and willing for death. We will be in different passages of Holy Scripture. So keep your Bibles ready. I know it's on the screen, but it's good to take notes in your own Bible, underline important verses that impact your mind. Hopefully it'll impact your behavior and transform it. John Piper, and I start with a quote from him. John Piper said this about his own ministry as a pastor. He said, and I quote, "As a minister of the Word of God, I have always thought that part of my calling is to help people die well." I'll read that again. "As a minister of the Word of God, I have always thought that part of my calling is to help people die well." End quote. Cats may have 9 lives, but the Bible teaches that you have just 1. Then you die. Death is inevitable for all human beings, yet we try hard to not think about it. You might have shut off the statistics and closed your eyes and minds to the gruesome pictures of human death and burning pyres. Death has been everywhere. As we look at what God's Word teaches us concerning death, you will be strengthened to prepare for and then face your own death courageously, and also then to help family and friends in their dying moments. Isn't that wonderful to get help from the Bible for all this? The Bible speaks of the reality of death and what happens next. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. It simply and clearly states this: "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." Only Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and you'll have that reference so that you can note it down, and this next reference about Elijah in the second book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11. "Only they were taken into heaven live, no one else." And we're not talking about Jesus here. Jesus is unique. He rose from the dead and went into heaven in his resurrection body. Unless Jesus returns soon, you most probably will face death. So stop living as if your life on earth will go on forever, with no thought in your mind that one day you have to die. In fact, God has planned the exact number of years you will have on earth. And you live under His wrath because of your sin and sinfulness, and so need to be very careful to live each day wisely. Here, all this as I read from Psalm 90, and almost the first 12 verses. Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. That's your life, according to the Bible, but also in reality. For we are brought to an end by your anger. See, the wrath of God, because we are sinners. By your wrath we are dismayed in confusion. You have set our iniquities, our sins before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? All this being true, the psalmist ends verse 12 this way. So, because of this, so teach us to number our days. Count each day precious. But you flitter away your days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Why should you number your days? Why should you be careful about your time? Because then you will get a heart of wisdom. You will know how to live life properly, sensibly, how to utilize your time. And time is equivalent to life. Understand that. And you will not think lightly of time or of life. Turn to another psalm, number 139. And just verse 16 says this, your eyes saw my unformed body in the womb. As a fetus, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We will come back to this book almost at the end of our message today. But having heard those words from the Bible, please understand there is no cycle of rebirths or reincarnations into other forms of life. The Bible categorically speaks about humans having one life, ending with death, after which is our judgment before Almighty God. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. And look at it again, verse 27. Just as it is appointed by God for man to die once, one life, one death, and after that comes God's judgment. All humans will be judged by God. All. You don't have to be a Christian. Even non-Christians. Anyone. Anywhere. In all history. So live your earthly life conscious that you are destined to face God's judgment. You can't escape it. So what is this judgment of God? Let's get some biblical clarity on God's judgment. To put it in context, I want to say a few things. The word death is used in the Bible for those who die without surrendering their lives to Jesus. The death of true disciples of Jesus is called sleep, not death. When unbelievers who don't believe in Jesus die, they are sent to judgment. That leads to eternal damnation. That's part of the judgment, God's judgment after death. Those who die in Christ, knowing Christ, surrendering to Christ, are not judged in this judgment. They have another judgment about how they live their life, whether they were pleasing Christ after receiving a salvation or not. But this judgment to go to hell is only for those who haven't turned their lives over to Christ before they die. So those who die in Christ are not judged by God in this judgment. They go on to be with Jesus forever after they die. Why? It's because Jesus took their judgment. And only if you turn your life over to Jesus, Jesus substituting himself for you on the cross to take that judgment helps you to escape God's judgment after death. Not only judgment, but condemnation. Jesus took the sinner's judgment on the cross when he died. But he also took the sinner's condemnation by God. And therefore, we will come to understand this a little bit more. Just patiently wait for it in this message itself. But first, turn to a passage which talks about the Christian sleeping, not dying, when they finish their earthly life. I call your attention to the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. And just a few verses there, verses 13 to 15. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Well, since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, because the Bible uses the word sleep for bodily death, some people believe that the soul rests in an unconscious state called soul sleep. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. That is a false idea. Throw it away. Nor does the Bible teach purgatory. Purgatory is an intermediate place of purification or temporary punishment between death and the final state, which is the final state is in heaven or hell. Now, baptized Catholics, Roman Catholics, who die are supposedly prepared for heaven in purgatory. Therefore, prayers to the so-called Mother Mary and saints and others are offered so that they will intercede and add their good works to the good works of this person who has died as a baptized Catholic. And it takes years and years and years of interceding and adding good works upon good works upon good works upon this dead Roman Catholic in purgatory. So that they will be transferred from purgatory to heaven. There's no hope. And this false teaching is not found in the Bible. There is no second chance of repenting after you die. There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. Only judgment awaits the dead. So we continue to ask the question, what is this judgment? We already know it is a judgment that is not for those who die in Christ. It is a judgment towards eternal condemnation in hell, which is being separated from the Creator, the living God, the only true God. So what is this judgment? Let's look at the Bible for some more very clear answers. Turn your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, "And this is the judgment, the light." And that's referring to Jesus Christ, who came to live in human form on earth for 33 years. The light has come into the world. And what does the light do? Jesus, the light, exposed our bad, sinful life and nature. And people loved the darkness. The darkness here refers to our sinfulness. Rather than the light, rather than Jesus, we preferred to remain in our sin than be delivered and freed forever by Jesus, because their works were evil. In the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 12, it talks a little bit more about this judgment to eternal condemnation in hell. It says, "In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth." Remember, Jesus spoke the truth. All his words are truth. But he himself said, I am the truth. He is the truth. They did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, in unholiness. But worse still is said in the book, which is the last book in our Bibles, the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verses 10 to 15. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur." Remember this, the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. "And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Please understand, there will be time, day and night, but this will be in infinity, never-ending time. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his," that is God's, "presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before that white throne." Remember I said, we'll come back to the book, but there are two books in heaven. And it's being recorded by God himself. "And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." So there are books and another book, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." And if you read the whole Bible, you will understand that the most important work to be done is to believe in Jesus, who was sent by the living Creator, only true God, to earth, to live, to teach, to die for you and me. "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up their dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire, which is mentioned in verse 10. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death is your physical death. The second death is being thrown into hell, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever, timeless time, which is eternity, infinity. All human beings, whether truly Christian or not, will live forever after death. So now you notice how important it is to prepare for your death, because that is an entrance into an eternity of hell or eternal bliss in heaven with Jesus. By preparing for this before you die, preparing for your death like this, your 70, 80 years, 90 years, whatever time you live, 40 years, you could die anytime. By preparing for death, thinking about all this and giving your life over to Jesus, you will die well. If you don't think about this and think, oh, I don't want to think about it, then guaranteed the judgment will come, the books will be opened, your name will probably not be in the book of life, and you will be sent for eternal condemnation. And even those of you who think or know that you are really saved, born again Christians, there is that bema seat, not white throne judgment of condemnation, but the bema seat judgment of believers, where you will get reward, and you will add those rewards in the treasures you have laid up for heaven. Those in Christ will go directly to be with Christ, but those who die without Christ will be judged by God. Prepare for your death. They will be judged because they refuse to believe in and surrender to Jesus Christ. Whatever you may claim and however calmly you may die, you have God's judgment and condemnation to fear at death. If you believe in and surrender to Christ, your name is written in the book of life by God Himself. So you have to prepare for your death by making sure you trust in Christ before you die. And if you're a true Christian, you make sure that you live a life pleasing to God, or you'll have a loss of rewards and a minimal treasure in heaven. Some more explanation from the Bible about this judgment. In John chapter 3 verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The same John wrote letters, and in his first letter at the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 12, it says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and in his second letter to them in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's for true Christians. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. If you die in Christ, you don't have to face judgment after death. I keep repeating this. No condemnation awaits you. The Bible and Jesus assures you of this. John wrote in chapter 5 verse 22, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in the words of Jesus, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In Romans chapter 8 verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So you can die peacefully if you love Jesus and live in obedience to him, surrender to him your whole life. There is a reason for all this. And I repeat, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will not come into judgment. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross for sinners, he took upon himself God's judgment and condemnation and faced God's wrath against sin. And he cried on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then God accepted his sacrifice on the behalf of those who believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Therefore, they will not come into condemnation. Look at John chapter 5 verse 24 again. It's on the screen. Do you see the words? Hears. You have to hear. And the word hear means not just listen to words, but to respond to them. To let it sink in so that you make sense of it. You understand, but then you believe those words. And therefore it says, "Here's my word and," look at that verse, it's still there on the screen, "and believes him." Who's him? God, who sent Jesus. For what did God send Jesus to earth? You read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the first four books of the New Testament. Understand all his teachings, but the main thing, if you even evaluate the number of words and number of chapters devoted to his birth, which we celebrate in that crazy time of Christmas season, very few things are said about the birth of Jesus. But you go to the end of most of those four books and you'll see a lot is said about his death and resurrection. Because Jesus came basically to die for us sinners and take God's wrath, our punishment for sin, so that justly, not superficially, because he paid for what we should have paid for. He paid the price I should have paid for, you should have paid for. He paid the price and satisfied God's wrath, and therefore justly he can forgive our sins. But not only should you just believe in God or believe God, it's not enough to go to church or be baptized. Being baptized and going to church and doing all the religious stuff is absolutely useless. The only proof that you are really born again is that your life is completely changed. And that's what the Bible teaches in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone." How much of the old is gone? All of it. Your friend circle, your bad company, your bad language, your bad attitudes, your wrong ways of thinking. Even if it is not sinful thinking, it's thinking like everybody else thinks. Your values, old is gone. You have a new desire, and you read the whole 5 chapters of the first letter of John, and you learn that there are proofs, evidences that you are born again, and those must be seen in your life. You love God. You want to spend more time with God. You want to spend more time in reading His Word and obeying His Word. You want to spend more time with true believers. You want to be in Bible study and Christian fellowship. You want to tell others about Jesus. It's not just vaguely saying, my friends have noticed I have changed. I've noticed I've changed. Let there be hard evidence, biblical evidence. And 1 John, the 5 chapters of 1 John are excellent to help you understand that. I'm very concerned because it is possible you are deceiving yourself about being a real disciple of Jesus. If Jesus has not completely changed your attitudes, habits, and lifestyle, please don't claim to be born again. Don't live in false hope of going to heaven. Have you really repented? And to repent means a complete turning away from all your sin, hating it. You may fall. You're not perfect, but you hate sin and you hate to sin. You seek help from God and God's people to be delivered from habits that are sinful, thinking that is sinful. So we've spoken about the reality of death and what happens after you die. Are you really prepared for your death? Let's talk about it. I begin with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near and you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountains, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Very poetic language, and you need time to discover what he means by all those body parts which he has described in such picturesque imagery. But the first verse, remember your Creator in the days when you still have the juice of life, the josh of life. Don't fritter away your youth. Surrender to your Creator before you become weak, feeble, old and die. The only way to face the reality of death, which we talked about earlier, and prepare for your death is to know your Creator before you become old, feeble, unable to look after yourself, and most importantly, face your death unprepared. God not only created the heavens and the earth, you know, He also created you. And by right of creation, He made you and therefore He owns you. But He also created you with a purpose. You need to understand this. The Apostle Paul was a great, incisive and clear presenter of the message of Jesus. I want you to turn to one of his great lectures to the greatest thinkers of his days in Acts chapter 17. And I'm reading from verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens," or Athens, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth." Please understand, he's saying, I'm defining to you what you think is unknown about deity. He made the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He is your creator. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, their age and their geography, where they will live. For what purpose? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. That's the purpose of life, to seek God and to know him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of an imagination of man. See? You don't make God. God made you. And you seek him. And he can be known, because we live and move and have our being in him. We are his offspring. The times, however, of ignorance, God overlooked. But now, he commands, he doesn't suggest, he commands and he demands all people, everywhere. Look at those words, to repent. Why? Because he has fixed. It's fixed. It's not negotiable. It cannot be cancelled or postponed. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he, God, has appointed. And who is this man? And of this, the man he has appointed, of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Whom did God raise from the dead? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Addressing the greatest thinkers and philosophers, Stoics and Epicureans of his days, he says, there is a purpose. You are owned by God by creation. It's his right to own you. And he wants you to seek him. And he has appointed a time of judgment. And he commands you to repent. Surrender your life to your Creator and then live only to please him. And not only please him generally, but by obeying him in every way, all your life. To those who live as if they are free to do as they please, James speaks some very strong words. You are here today, dead tomorrow, just like the mist. Turn to what James says, the Lord's brother. In chapter 4, 13 to 16, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil." Paul says in the same 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Note Paul's consummate desire. In that same chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 to 8 and verse 10, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, this human body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, a resurrection body. For if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this human body, this tent, we groan, we are burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good cheer or courage. We know that we are while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Is that your desire? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." You know, when you decide to go on a vacation, you plan for it, don't you? Bookings for stay, travel is planned ahead, and you pack exactly what you need to enjoy your vacation. Why not plan your journey to leave earth and go live with Jesus forever? That journey can happen any day. Plan for this departure from earth and be ready. You prepare for your death by planning for your death. Paul did so. In the second letter he writes to Timothy, and we'll be studying this in more depth, but let me read verses 6 to 8 and then verse 18. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing." Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be all the glory forever and ever." Paul knew he had his bags ready to depart from earth. Look at that text again. He was confident he had finished the fight. He had finished his race. He had kept the faith. Have you even bothered to join? And are you conscious that you have enrolled? When you get born again, you have enrolled in the fight of the good fight of faith. You have to keep the faith. You have to run the race. Have you joined? And are you running well? And you have to run till you die. And then Paul says, because he has done all those things, he will get an award, the crown of righteousness. Are you expecting an award? Are you running your Christian race to get that award? In Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 25, we get deep insight into why Paul wants to live the life on earth that God has given him. He has set the agenda by that purposeful living. He has set his agenda for his dying days as well. His aim was to magnify Christ in his physical body. Please pay attention. Do an assignment and write an essay on how you will use your physical body to magnify Christ. Paul's commitment to do so was so resolutely driven. He was so resolute about it that his only desire to live on earth was to serve Christ and serve the people in the church. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 1, 20 to 25. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored, not in an airy, very vague way, but in my body, whether by living my life or by my death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, this life on earth, that is for fruitful labor. Yet, I don't know what to choose. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desires to depart and be with Christ, that is far better to die and go to be with Christ. See? But to remain in the flesh is more necessary, not for me, but for you. See, I live for you. That is living for Christ. For me to live as Christ is to live for others, not for myself and my own agenda. Paul's mindset and purpose for living made him care nothing about dying. I don't care about death. I'm not worried about death. I'm not scared about death. His purpose was finalized, sealed, and unshakable for each day of his life. Every day he remembered this purpose. Now the question is, do you have a Christ-centered purpose that you have signed, sealed, and handed over to Christ, which you will never forget, never revoke, never complain about? Then with Paul you can say what he says in Acts chapter 20, 22 to 24. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life, look at it, but I do not account my life of any value. No value to my life, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. If we had this mindset, we would have less arguments and fights even with our spouses. Right? I don't value my life, and it's not precious to me. For me to live is Christ, which is to serve you. And to die is gain. There are records of those who prepared for, knew and were ready for their death. Several in the Bible. And I've asked those who do the technical work to put this on the screen so you can see it. Sadly, most of you hearing me today will get convicted only as long as the sermon lasts. That's sad. Please prepare. Be ready and willing to die. Have you forgotten that the Bible also teaches that anyways you are strangers and pilgrims on earth? You know what a pilgrim is? Pilgrims travel light. They don't keep accumulating too much because they can't keep traveling. Pilgrims are nomads. They don't settle down. You've settled down, you have your own comfort zone. Crash it. You can't live for Christ and have so much comfort on earth. Say boldly when you do that, for me to live is Christ. Really is. And to die is gain. I want to finally wrap this up by talking about the comfort Christians, true Christians, can have in death. Yes, there's the reality of death. There is the preparation you need for your death. But a true believer also experiences great comfort in death. Dying can be the most blessed, comforting time in your whole life. You know why? Because when you are dying, you get the closest while you still have breath to Christ and heaven. You start getting the whiff, the scent of glory. Great comfort in that. Sadly, the first response of most is to assume that God's will is to heal. And you start praying for the believer not to die. Fasting, chain prayers, goes on, and I question it. Ask the believer who's dying. Do you want to go or do you want to stay? Ask God, is it really far better to be with Christ? When you do all this praying and not letting go of people who are dying, your loved ones, you are really too bound to earth, earthbound, and desiring to continue on earth forever. This world is really not our home. Read the Bible a lot more to realize that to die is really gain. Jesus Christ awaits to welcome us into glory. And that is the great comfort for true believers in their dying moments. On your deathbed, your physical agony might challenge your mental, spiritual, and emotional being to its core. However, the true believer knows his Bible and his risen Lord Jesus intimately. The closeness of Jesus envelops and should envelop your soul as you are dying. There is great comfort as you fill your mind with the truths you know about heaven and the certainty of seeing Jesus face to face. Visitors will see the radiance and beauty of Jesus on your face, smile, and your comforting words to them. Singing God's praise, reading from the Bible, sharing testimonies of God's goodness should be heard around you in your final days and hours of life on earth. There is no better way to live out your end than family and friends surrounding you being full of the gospel, full of Christ, full of hope. Plan your funeral as well to be a Bible-saturated, gospel-centered service of joyful worship. True Christians should die differently than the people of this world who have no hope. We should be able to plan for our death with a clear and well-proclaimed understanding of this life, which is not really a great life, and the life to come, which is perfect, sinless, in glory with Christ, that we are entering into. None who visit us and attend to us or our funeral should be in any doubt about this. Instead, they should sense the Christ-given comfort you have had in death. Death is the time when family, relatives, and friends are most sensitive to the Lord. Yes, it is a time of sorrow, but it's also a time of joy. It's a time of honoring and celebrating the loved one who has lived for Christ, but also of magnifying Jesus. Don't magnify the Christian. Magnify his Lord. Enjoy the comfort of death in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then plan that all who see you dying believe the gospel of the resurrection and hope only available in Jesus Christ. Even in your death, some might get saved from eternal death and hell. You better believe it. Amen.